Well, these are emotional things when we say goodbye to people that we really love very, very much. But it's just part of kingdom work, I guess. That's what we're discovering. Before we look at God's word, I just want to welcome Curtis and Lori Ware into our congregation this morning as a newly married couple. You guys stand up, and we're going to give you a round of applause. Thank you. They are not strangers here, but they are strangers here as a married couple. So we're glad. They were just married a couple of weeks ago, so we're glad. Over the summer months, we are going to be looking at the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's such an important topic. How does the Spirit of God work in us? This third person of the Trinity, whom we cannot see and who doesn't seem to have the same kind of personality that the Father has. We have an image of what a good Heavenly Father is. Even if we have had a bad dad, we have a vision of what a good Heavenly Father is. And we know what Jesus is like. We see Him described for us in the Scriptures. We almost can picture His face, even apart from paintings we've seen. We have that sense that Jesus was just this wonderful, wonderful person when He walked on earth. And we know that He's at the right hand of the Father now. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it all alive for us right now. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in us and through us. And Jesus says it's all going to happen through the work of His Spirit. So we're going to take a number of weeks this summer and look at life in the Spirit. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? Where is the Spirit? What is His primary work in our lives? And today we're going to look at the topic of transformation by the Spirit. The Spirit transforming us so that we can treat people who hurt us not the way we would naturally treat them. Transformed by the Spirit so that we can treat people who abandon us not the natural way that we would treat them, but in a supernatural way. How we face temptation. What difference does it make to be in the Spirit as we face temptation? As we want our attitudes changed, as we deal with that judgmental spirit in our hearts, or even laziness or propensities toward obsession, what difference does the Holy Spirit make in our lives? And one of the cardinal passages for this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a difficult passage. I've never preached on it here. I've never preached on the passage in my life, actually. It's just one of those passages I'm afraid to preach on because there's so much there. And so I'm really limiting myself to just three verses 16, 17, and 18, because there is just a lot in the passage. And yet, it is, in a sense, it is the very heart of Paul's gospel. It is the heart of what drives Paul, what gives Paul a sense of who he is, and where he is, and the role of the Spirit of God. But it also helps us to get an insight into how we grow in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living inside us once we become believers. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Please stand if you're able, and let's hear this portion of God's holy word as we begin this new series today. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's respond with thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into the substance of the message, just a little background. We have some words here, the word veil, and we have Moses having a veil over his face. And what is this all about what's actually going on in this text. And the Apostle Paul, as he does often, is using the rich Old Testament background to give a teaching to this congregation that's made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the specific story he's talking about is when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving from God the law, the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down after these 40 days of interacting and conversing with God, his face shone. He had been in the presence of God, and there was a glory about Moses' presence, so much so that the children of Israel couldn't even look at him. It was like the sun walking down the mountain, and the closer he got, the more they couldn't see him, the more they didn't want to see him, and so they actually asked him to put a veil over his face. And then in time, that glory would fade, but every time Moses would go back into the presence of God, that glory would light up his face again, and he'd come down the mountain, and he'd have to put a veil on. And that's the context. And Paul is contrasting for the Corinthians the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. A big difference. What was true about the Old Covenant? How is it that you get to live a new kind of life in the Old Covenant? What does it take to not do that which is wrong and to do that which is right? How do we have a spirit of grace and kindness toward people, particularly the people who irritate us? How does that happen in the Old Covenant? How does it happen in the New Covenant? And so Paul makes all these contrasts. We see some of them listed here. Chiseled in stone is the Old Covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments. So the spirit of the heart is the New Covenant. Moses' ministry is the Old Covenant. Paul's ministry is the New Covenant. Some glory with the Old Covenant. Paul comes down the mountain, or Moses comes down the mountain, his face is shining. There's even greater glory in the New Covenant. God's law, God's Son. Condemnation, the law makes you feel guilty because of all the things you haven't done. Doesn't give you power to do that which is righteous. It's just there, it's outside of you. In the New Covenant, something radical happens. God comes inside of you and bears a new righteousness inside of you. The Old Covenant is temporary. The glory faded. The New Covenant is eternal. Verse 3 of the chapter, which we didn't read, I think, gives a bit of a summary of what Paul is referring to. And you show, you Corinthians show, you believers show, that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And so, why the question this morning? Why are we talking about this today? We're talking about this today because we have trouble doing what's right. We have trouble living a new kind of life. Believers have trouble living a new kind of life. Unbelievers have trouble being moral. And even when we are moral, we have those internal sins of condemnation and legalism and hatred and resentment. It may not be the external sins that are so obvious that the worst of people get put in jail for. But if our hearts were displayed and if everyone could see what's really going on inside of us, we would say we deserve God's jail because it's not pretty. How does change happen? The Apostle Paul was writing to a church in which they had all accepted Jesus into their lives externally. They walked the aisle, they got baptized, they made their profession of faith. However they did it in that church, whether it was on Bible Hill when kids raising their hands, or whether it was joining the church and making profession or getting baptized, however it was, they did it. And yet there was resentment and there was bitterness and there was hatred. There was sexual immorality of the body, of the mind. There were all kinds of things that if people were honest, they'd say, well, we're no better than the pagans. We're a sad lot. And it made for a difficult life in the church in Corinth. They were comparing themselves with each other, all kinds of conflicts. How does change happen? How does change happen? And notice what the Apostle Paul says in this issue of why the question. In verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Something radical happens when we turn to the Lord. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom to live a new kind of life. If the Spirit of God is there and if the Spirit of God is active, there is going to be a new kind of life. That is the way it's going to be. How do we get the Spirit active? How do we plug in? What's involved in that? And then he says, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's the goal of this new life in Christ, transformation. Being transformed into the same image, into the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, or from glory to glory, as some translations say. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In Christianity, there is a radical new thing happening in the story of the human race. And that radical new thing is that God comes to live inside of us. And it distinguishes Christianity from every other effort to be moral. It's different than any other religion or any other secularism of how to be moral. Unfortunately, most of us as Christians go into the default mode of our human heart, which is not the radical way of being changed, but the carnal way of experiencing change. And as a result, we don't see the kind of transformation that we wish we could see. And so the Apostle Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, 13, 5, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? There is a place for healthy self-examination. When you find yourself on a plane and there is no movement, you haven't seen yourself grow, you are in a static form, the Apostle Paul is asking us to examine, do we know if Jesus is in us? I mean, it's one thing to have a Bible. We know Jesus is here. And we might read the Bible and we might know the story of Jesus. But is Jesus here? That's the issue. All religions have some master here. All religions have some book or some law code or some list of things that you should do, and it's out here. Do it. Do it. It's the five pillars or the five roads or the three prayers. But Paul says, examine yourself. If there's no transformation, is Jesus here or not? And so there's health to self-examination. Now, there is also unhealth to self-examination. And the unhealth to self-examination is when you leave the gospel out of the equation. When you evaluate yourself, because a lot of us actually do that. The reason why this sermon is a relevant sermon for all of our lives is because we are constantly examining ourselves, sometimes very quietly, sometimes simply in our own prayer closet. We don't say it, but we, after that incident or that run-in with that person or facing that temptation and falling, we say, am I really a Christian? Or we hear a voice in our head saying, yeah, you aren't a Christian. Look how you failed. Look how you blew it. There's always self-examination going on. The Apostle Paul says we need to make it active, but in the context of what the gospel is, because when we examine ourselves in the context of the gospel, there is hope and there is life, and that's the purpose of this series of messages this summer. I appreciate the quote that's on the front cover of the bulletin this morning. It's written by, the first one is written by John Newton. John Newton was the slave trader who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. And he hated his behavior. He hated his behavior. And he had a radical conversion, although from a human perspective, it was a gradual conversion. Because he was involved in the slave trade, he really believed that God could never accept him as his child. And so in that sense, his conversion to Christ was radical. And it was amazing grace. And for his whole life, it was such a sweet sound that a wretch like him could be saved, that he was really lost. He's really been found. He was blind, and now he can see. Look what John Newton says as he evaluates his own life. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I so appreciate that quote because it's an honest quote. And also, it helps us position John Newton in this process of what Paul describes as from glory to glory. This transformation that is one step at a time. But there are steps going on. It's not simply static and forever in the same place. It's stepping more and more from one degree of glory to another degree of glory so that John Newton knew that he was being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ more and more and more. And how does that happen? How does that happen in a human life? It's very important that we address this question. Why the question? It's part and parcel of Jesus' ministry. You know, his agricultural parables, his agricultural analogies, the most impressive for me being the four soils. And we have the sower who's sowing seed into the four different kinds of soils, and he has the pathway, and then he has the rocky soil, and then he has the soil that has all kinds of weeds in it, and then the soil that's rich. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is about the word being sown like seed. And the soils represent human hearts. And the first three human hearts, nothing really happens of substance. The seed falls onto the road and the birds come and just eat it. It's bird food. And then the seed falls into the rocky places and there's no depth of soil. And then the seed falls into the soil, but that soil is so loaded with anxieties and cares and lusts and wrong direction and wrong effort and going in the wrong place that there can be no fruit. But it's in that fourth soil that the seed goes into that soil and it bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be about. And my disciples, the ones who follow me are to receive the word of God into their life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to make that soil rich and keep that soil free from all the cares and all the burdens and all the anxieties so that that word is not choked out. And most of us who've come to Christ struggle in that third soil area. The word is choked. It doesn't have that freedom to really grow and bear fruit. And Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, John 15, 16. It's all about fruit bearing. The Apostle Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruitfulness of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit, the produce of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit's work in our lives is new love, new joy, new peace, new patience, new kindness, new goodness, new gentleness, new faithfulness, new self-control. It's fruitfulness. We don't do it. The Spirit does it. It's the Spirit's fruit. In the case of the soil, it's the seed that somehow is coming alive and bringing forth something that the soil could never produce without the supernatural of the seed, and somehow that seed is made alive in the soil, and that's the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? How do I experience change? How do you experience change? And so this is really an opportunity for self-assessment. And, you know, I think Brad would agree with me, we preachers, we preach to ourselves more than anybody else. You know, we come up with sermons that are going to help me. hopefully we're a good, you know, thermometer as to what's going on in the life of the congregation. But here we are halfway through the year, and I had as my year verse, beginning at the beginning of the year, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and the heart of that verse is abounding in good works. I want my life in 2011 to abound in good works, no matter what happens. no matter what it is that I face and what valleys I go through or mountains I'm walking on, I really want my life to abound in good works, because I'm told that by grace I've been saved through faith, and it's not from myself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that I can't boast, but I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that have been foreordained before the foundation of the world. God's desire for me is to predestine me to be conformed to the image of Jesus progressively in this life. Transformation, fruitfulness, good works. Is my life any different in 2011 than it was in 2010? Is my life going to be any different in the second half of 2011 from the first half of 2011? And I invite you to engage in some personal evaluation in those areas where you know you need the work of God, in those areas where life is the hardest, in those areas where you feel most challenged by your old nature, by your propensities, by your fears, by your anxieties, by your responses to people that are irritating to you. In those places where you have that predisposition toward that sin or that behavior or that attitude, are you seeing any evidence of glory to glory? Any evidence of transformation? I'm hoping that over this next month and a half we'll engage with, how does the Spirit work to bring transformation? In a sense, these sermons are going to be an expansion of 2 Corinthians 3:18 over the summer. But we're going to be looking at different aspects of how the Spirit does this. But let's just wrap this up quickly. This is an intro message for the series. But let's look at this topic of what does it mean to be transformed into His image before we close out this morning. If we read our text again, verses 16 through 18, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The best analogy that I can think of is a God-given analogy. It's the analogy of the sun and the moon. Now, we know that God created the universe. God created the cosmos by the word of His power. And we know specifically, in addition to all the science around the sun and the moon and the other planets, we know very specifically that it was God's intent in blessing this planet, planet Earth, to give this planet a light to rule by day and a light to rule by night. That's what we learn in Genesis chapter 1. And we are so blessed with the sun, and we are so blessed with the moon. And even though we're busy dealing with street lamps and artificial light, you go back 150 years and basic human history, and the light of the moon has been a very, very important part of human existence. And most of the month, we have light from the moon. We have very rich light from the moon. And what's interesting about the light from the moon, the glory of the moon, and it's glorious. Isn't it glorious when you see a full moon? You look up there, and we're looking for cheese and the man in the moon and, you know, all kinds of what's up there. And we think of people who walked on the moon, from our space program, and it's also pretty glorious. But the moon's glory is not the moon's. The moon's glory is the sun's. There's no light generating on the moon. It's all reflecting. It's all reflecting the sun. And as we talk about this topic this summer of beholding the glory of the Lord and thereby being transformed into Jesus' image from one level of glory to another, progressive sanctification, the theologians would call it, I want us to think about the sun and the moon. And I want us to think about eclipses. And I want us to think about the things that we do in our lives to eclipse the light of the moon. The things that we do that keep the moon from, that, that keep the moon of the sun of God's love from reflecting on us. How we get off. We're not looking at the Lord. We're drifting from the Lord. The Lord doesn't play a major role in our life. We don't lean on Him. We're not actually in a place where we can reflect His glory because we're off doing our own thing. Maybe we're trying to make batteries light up the moon, or we're trying to hang street lamps on the moon, and we're trying to make the moon bright. We're trying to make our life bright on our own. We cannot do it. We do not have the ability. We do not have the equipment to be the kind of people God wants us to be unless we are in full view of the sun. And God so designed the surface of the moon to be a light for the earth. I don't know what it is about the surface of the moon that makes it so bright at night, and yet it's none of its own light. It's all reflected light. That's God's vision for you. That's God's vision for me during the rest of 2011. How can I reflect, or how can I behold, how can I mirror the glory of God? And when I do, that's how I was intended to live. God has designed me so that I function best. I'm most glorious when I'm in full view of the Son of God. No eclipsing. The word that's been planted in me is going to bear fruit because that soil is rich by the Spirit of God, and the seed of the word is enriched by the Spirit of God, so that it's going to be 30, 60, 100-fold. So that the second half of 2011 will be different from the first half of 2011. Like John Newton, not just we get totally perfect, but from glory to glory, one step to the next. One step to the next. It's interesting how we try to figure all this out. How can we make this ours? How can we make this real? How can we make this true for ourselves? Well, I want to just encourage us in our last couple of moments together to think of next steps. What are some next steps for each of us? Let's look at our text one more time, and then we'll close. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And the apostle is using the word veil in a number of contexts, but it comes from the Mount Sinai veil experience. But the veil's removed when one turns to the Lord, he says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit is active, there is freedom to be a new kind of person. And we all, with unveiled face, not like the children of Israel who had a veil between them and the glory of the Lord, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Number one, wherever you are, whatever is going on in your life, whether you're on a high or a low, whether all this is new or whether it's really resonating in you, whether you can't think of real bad things that have gripped your heart, or whether you know you're in a pit right now and you're really discouraged, number one, turn to the Lord. That turn is so important. There's nothing to do. It's just turn to the Lord. It's just put yourself in a place where you can actually be in communion with Him. Put yourself in a place where you can hear Him speak to you, where you finally say, I'm going to give up on myself. I'm going to turn toward the Lord. The prodigal, he finally got up and turned toward his father. What an important step that is. Turn toward the Lord. Look at what we see in verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the veil's removed. It may be the first time for you. For me, it's the thousandth. 2,000s, the 3,000s, the 4,000s. Turn to the Lord. Wherever you are, turn to the Lord. He is for you. Like that father in Jesus' parable. There's nothing more wonderful for your Creator, who is your Heavenly Father, to have you turn toward Him. There's nothing more wonderful for the moon than when it is actually turned toward the sun, if I can kind of warp the analogy that way. Turn toward the sun, in full view of the sun, so that it is actually in a place where it can receive from the Lord. For some of you, that would be the biggest miracle. Not a half turn, not a maybe I'll keep my ears open a little bit to the Lord, but a full turn toward the Lord. But that could open you up to a glory that you've never experienced before. And that glory will lead to glory. And that glory will lead to glory. And that glory will lead to more glory. Number two, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Behold the glory of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to behold the glory of the Lord? It means to put yourself in a place where you're letting the seed of the Word of God come into you, and you're giving it space for nurture. You're giving enough attention by your own will to just God wanting to work in you so that the gospel becomes rich to you. We're not talking about the seed of the Word coming into your life and just learning facts about the Bible or learning how many years the children of Israel were in Egypt or was it 400 or 430 or, you know, not just issues about the Bible, not facts, information. Is it six literal days of creation or are they figurative days? Not that. But the gospel. The gospel. The gospel of God's love for you. The gospel of your need for your Heavenly Father to shine on you. And the fact that he displayed that when His Son came and died on the cross for you. As you meditate on and think about the Father's love, that's what it's all about. You remember when Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? He taught us to begin with these two words, our Father. Not our Creator, not our Sovereign, not our King, not our Lord, our Father. The Lord's Prayer begins with that reminder that we belong to God by His grace and by His mercy. And no matter how we've wandered off and have been disinterested in our Creator, our Sovereign, our Lord, our Father at a distance, He's adopted us back in through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we become part of His family, our Father. And as we work through the Lord's Prayer, some of you have used the Lord's Prayer model that we have for you on the back of the insert in your bulletin. And I love walking through this prayer in my own prayer life. You'll notice at the beginning, the first petition, we say, Our Father in Heaven. And then we work through the Lord's Prayer. And then we come to the last petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Present your plans for the day. Ask God to help you avoid your typical pitfalls into sin. And that's all in the context of how much He loves you. As I face that person who's irritating to me, I face that person who's irritating to me in view of how much God loves me and how much I've irritated God and how merciful God has been to me, His natural enemy, and has made me into a friend by His grace. And I forgive others because I sense how much I've been forgiven. And as I stare at the gospel, forgiveness, grace, kindness from God, mercy, His extending His care to me and His kindness to me over and over again, even though I've been disinterested, even though I've eclipsed it over and over again, as I turn toward Him and let the gospel music of grace and mercy help me sing of everything of loss that's restored in Him, I am softened, I'm tenderized, and a glory comes from me in the way I deal with the tough stuff of my life. Beholding, what does it take for you to behold the glory of the Lord? How do you need to let the Bible speak to you? What do you need to read about Jesus? How do you need to let Jesus' love for you flow into your life. And then lastly, not in our text, but in Paul's text, just a few verses later, is 2 Corinthians verse 4, verses 16 through 18, the next chapter, where the apostle says, in this process of going from glory to glory, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being, here's that word again, renewed day by day. This is Paul's vision, renewal day by day. Baby steps, but renewal day by day. No matter what the obstacles are, how do we get renewed day by day? Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, as we fix our eyes, not on the things that are right in front of us, that can be so destructive to us, but as we fix our eyes not on things seen, but on things that are unseen, on eternal things, on the gospel realities. And it doesn't make you so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. When you have time in your life to really be the moon, let the sunlight of God's love shine on you. It will make you into the person God designed you to be in the first place, being more and more conformed to the ideal person, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Please pray with me. Lord, there's a lot of teaching in this verse, and I'm sure I've hardly scratched the surface. I know I've hardly scratched the surface for my own life as a person. In some ways, I feel like a novice. And yet, I thank you that there is glory at work in me. And like John Newton, I can see ways in which I'm not what I used to be. And I know I'm not where I need to be yet, and I'm not what I'm going to be when the new world comes. But I thank you that I am where I am by the grace of God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here. There are some here who can say, yeah, this has been a year of from glory to glory. And there's others here who say, I really don't even know what you're talking about. And there's others here who say, I really want this in my life. May your Holy Spirit, who makes things happen, come into our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might be the human beings that you have destined us to be in your Son. As we work with you, as we respond with our wills, as we turn to the Lord so the veil can be taken away, as we begin a process of beholding you in your wonderful gospel beauty, and as we learn how to moment by moment fix our eyes in the midst of life, in the midst of recreation and work, in the midst of hobbies, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of challenges of everyday life, in the tedium of day in and day out, as we learn to fix our eyes on those things which are unseen, so that we might experience day by day renewal. Bless us as we delve into this topic this summer. May this be a summer of transformation for disciples of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name.